This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
So let's open with a prayer. We'll pray for all those who are just entering too. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love. And work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we described this talk as a mystery to be solved, but actually the identity of this lady in black was discovered several years ago by Virginia Phillips, our archivist, in a church inventory from 1987. The real mystery is, why did no one remember who this very prominent parishioner was? She was so well known at one time that nobody thought that it was necessary to even label the painting or to catalog it along with all the other treasures of St. David's. So probably what usually happens is the last person that actually knew her died themselves, so there was no one left to remember who she was. Another mystery is, why did no one recognize the clear signature on the painting? It's not really clear, but you can see it. If you look closely over here, it says Huddle 1888, but it seems like nobody discovered who the artist was. So we remember now that this is Ada Beale Cochran Lee, who was the wife of our longest-serving rector, the Reverend Thomas Booth Lee. Mr. Lee led St. David's from 1875 to 1912. And Virginia Phillips, who solved this mystery, is with us today. The diagnosis for the mystery is what they call... First, I forgot to tell really what this class is about. It's sort of a mishmash of things. We'll talk about St. David's archives, the Gilded Age in Austin, and these other things. Mostly, it's two big sections about the subject of the portrait and the artist, William Henry Huddle. So Wikipedia says that corporate amnesia is analogous to individual amnesia and defines it as a situation in which businesses and other types of cooperative organizations lose their memory of how to do things. There are several causes, including people's short and selective memory and the rapid turnover of staff or parishioners. And of course, there are significant costs to the organization, including that it must continually relearn its tried and true practices, and its body of knowledge available for better decision-making is reduced. St. David's is probably ahead of a lot of parishes in this regard, since we've always kept records, and several books have been written about our history. The earliest, or one of the earliest, was St. David's Through the Years by the Writers Program of the Works Product Administration in 1942. And then for our 150th anniversary, The Spirit of Missions was written by Beth Fowler, and it's from the year 2000. Beth's book emphasized St. David's community partners over the years and is lavishly illustrated in comparison with what's still our standard reference, The History and Treasures of St. David's by Daisy Barrett Tanner. Who in the audience remembers Daisy Barrett Tanner? Anyone? So she's about to be lost, too. It's really an amazing work of research and still the most detailed and comprehensive record, but it does have its flaws, needs some corrections, and really needs an overall update. Ms. Tanner, I guess the biggest criticism of it is that she betrays her bias toward the myth of the lost cause, the old South that wanted to be revived with the Jim Crow laws. And I'll read several quotations from Ms. Tanner, and without comment, I'll just let you decide what her bias is. Another way we remember things is this very adult formation series that periodically presents speakers on our history, community partners, and DEI. These presentations are all available at stdave.org, and this slide is reproduced on your handout. So I encourage you all to look these up and listen to all of them. When the 175th Anniversary Committee began its work, Father Chuck directed that we were to name any evils found in our history and not try to hide or whitewash them. Part of this effort included our acknowledgement statement, one of Laura Hernandez Arizman's several presentations, which have really formed the backbone of this series. So St. David's tries very hard to keep up. For the lack of a better term, we might say that St. David's is intentionally awakened. So I did this timeline. You could probably see it easier on your handout than on the screen, but our basic period is the lifespan of Ada Lee, which extended into the period of Jim Crow laws. The major historical periods are in yellow at the top, and below are timelines for the two families we'll mention, the Lees in blue and the Huddles in violet. I've also included the Lees' informally adopted children, Mary Josephine Palm and Rufus Hardy, in green. The Lees arrived in Austin about the time of the end of Reconstruction and the beginning of what's called the Gilded Age. So here are some features of the Gilded Age from the Wikipedia entry. These might sound familiar in regard to our current economic and political experience. The things to notice for Texas is the continuing poverty in the South and the rise of the Jim Crow laws. You might recognize the still photo from the TV series that began in 2022, set in during the Gilded Age. This period is slightly later than the previous ones we've looked at in the Adult Formation series and picks up roughly after Laura's talk on St. David's during the Civil War. I'm not advocating a return to the society of the Gilded Age. This is the first of slides from Ms. Tanner's Lantern slide collection at the Austin History Center. Ms. Tanner would use these in talks she gave to various Austin groups, possibly for church fundraising or just to share St. David's history. This one shows a St. David's parishioner and her driver. Let's assume she's on the way to church. The Austin American Statesman article on the day of Mr. Lee's death said St. David's was attended by the wealthiest and most influential families in the city. It still has one of the largest congregations and has maintained its ascendancy. Mrs. Tanner also comments, out in the city, St. David's became known for its fashionable weddings, and the critics arose to accuse the church of catering to the carriage trade. And we'll go through a series of Gilded Age mansions that are in Austin. I've included only those that belong to St. David's parishioners or the clergy. One of the earliest was the home of Governor Elisha Pease. It's still standing and is also called Woodlawn. Most of these mansions were set on large properties. The Pease estate, for example, extended all the way from the home near Mopac to the current Pease Park on Shoal Creek. This Knoll home was demolished. Also, the Raymond home from 1843 was demolished. The John Bramond II home is still standing at the same block on Guadalupe and 7th Street that houses several other Bremond houses. We'll see in a minute where the Reverend and Mrs. Lee lived on the south portion of Whitus Avenue. This was the north section, a sort of more upscale end of Whitus Avenue, near All Saints Church and former Bishop Alexander Gregg's home. This was demolished to make way for the UT Kinsolving Dormitory. Mrs. Tanner also wrote about this period, "The choir was not vested then, and many female visitors attended church services to see the elegant attire of the ladies in the choir." When an addition was made to the church building on the east and north, the interior was richly ornamented. Some of St. David's parishioners urged that the interior of the church be decorated in the style of an old English church to please the rector. The vestry agreed, so the floor was covered by Brussels carpeting and great chandeliers were hung from the ceiling. A motto was lettered over the central arch. And writing about the end of Mr. Lee's career, Ms. Tanner says, "Decorations became more numerous and the music more impressive. Before his career ended, the gentle and erudite rector became trapped in the movement he began, a movement sustained and promoted by powerful laymen who enjoyed formality and exclusiveness. Bishop Kinsolving showed concern for the future of St. David's. In ringing words, he warned that it was threatened with insularity." We know a lot more about Mr. Lee than about Ada, which is very typical for the ladies of this time, which it seemed just existed in the reflection of their husband. So this is like that. In St. David's through the years, Mrs. Lee is described as an unusually beautiful woman. She was from Little Rock, Arkansas, where her family attended Mr. Lee's church. They were married there in 1872. Ms. Tanner notes that Ada came from a distinguished family. Her father was an officer in the United States Army during the Mexican War. And some other points, he was descended from the Reverend Evan Evans, the first rector of Christ Church in Philadelphia. And Mrs. Lee was related to the Beale family of Kentucky and to two governors of Arkansas, Governor Conway and Governor Rector. This is a later photo of Mrs. Lee from about the same time as the portrait, when she was probably in her 50s. The historic church's charity window was installed in memory of Mrs. Lee after her death, above the south entrance and just below Mr. Lee's St. David window. Like all six windows at the south end of the church, it's done in an Art Nouveau style, in complete contrast to the earlier window styles toward the front of the nave. The inscription at the base, does the arrow show up? No. The inscription says, is a paraphrase of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things." The saint in the center is not a saint at all, but a figure that was borrowed from a pair of famous tapestries designed by Edward Burne Jones. We have Flora at the left, the goddess of flowers and springtime, and especially Pomona on the right, goddess of fruit trees and gardens. They weren't too picky about stealing designs at this point for stained glass windows. On the east wall of the historic church, there's also this plaque remembering Ada Lee's service to the colonial dames of America, who define themselves as caretakers of historic places and the histories that live within them. The colonial dames are still quite active. In this photo, St. David's, then named the Church of the Epiphany, is on the horizon. The two-story building at the left is at the site of the current Driscoll Hotel, and the one-story building across the street was probably the home and office of Dr. John Elgin, whose family was among the first to be baptized when the church was formed in 1848. Mr. Lee visited St. David's from his parish in Little Rock. He preached a single sermon here and was immediately called to be St. David's rector. He seemed to be exactly what the church wanted for the Gilded Age. Miss Tanner notes that the congregation were much impressed by his courtesy, learning, and diction. She describes the political climate in Austin at this time like this. Fortunately, she wrote, the turbulence of the Reconstruction period in Texas was over, and the constitutional rights and privileges of the citizens of Texas had been restored to them. This beginning of the Jim Crow laws seeking to return things to the way they were before the war lasted until about 1965. Mr. Lee was committed to order, decorum, formality, and doing things right. Mrs. Tanner said, from the first sermon of this English-born priest, delivered on Palm Sunday in 1875, it was evident that the Episcopal Church in Austin was entering a new era. He was, to begin with, a handsome man, dignified, yet gentle and serene. His fluent speech, with its perfect diction, and his pertinent quotations soon captivated most of the congregation. It was not long before many culture-loving citizens came to hear him, and the church became crowded. This is how the church looked during the early days of Mr. Lee's tenure. Notice there's no south entrance and no St. David's window on the south facade. The altar at this time was still located at the south end of the church. Again, Mrs. Tanner describes how Mr. Lee was just what the parish wanted at this time. Quote, the previous rector, a northerner, had never been accepted by the whole community. Now, at last, there was hope for complete harmony, for Mr. Lee was a churchman who would not try to revolutionize the social order all at once. His attention to the venerable and stately traditions of the church in the prayer book and liturgy impressed all parishioners. Mr. Lee is in the very center of this photo, one of our oldest. He had persuaded, when he first came, persuaded the vestry to install gas lighting, so it's visible in this photo. After Mr. Lee's death, the vestry installed this big memorial plaque that's on the west wall of the chancel. The parishioners were unhappy with the plaque and thought it was an insufficient memorial, so they also installed the St. David window in his memory on the south wall. I'm not sure the history of this group. I think it's one of the early militias that were formed by Stephen F. Austin that eventually became the Texas State Guard. We need more research on them, or at least I do. Mr. Lee is the chaplain of the group. He's under the arrow in the center of the photograph. And then his son, Richard, is on the left side under the arrow. Richard died tragically this same year from injuries received in a vaulting accident at the University of Texas athletic fields. A newspaper eulogy on the day of Richard's funeral says, his death will be all the harder on his loving parents inasmuch as he was an only child and the pride of his father and mother, even to the point of idolization. He was about 21 years of age at the time of his death and would have graduated at the university this next term. End of the quote. Parishioners donated our historic church lectern in his memory along with the lectern Bible that's now in St. David's archives. Miss Tanner adds that Richard's death was a shock from which Mr. Lee never fully recovered. And I would add probably Mrs. Lee also. This 1887 bird's eye view shows just how sparsely populated the city still was. And just to locate a few things on it, this has gone out of focus, but there's St. David's at the bottom, the state capitol in the middle, and then the university at the top. And the street is Quietus Avenue, the first street east of Guadalupe. We haven't found a photo of the Lee's home that was at 2006 Quietus, but here are two houses across the street that probably compared to it. At the time of the photos, I think these were both sorority houses. All of them are gone. This is the same block today with the Dobie Center. And here's a single page from the 1900 census with the page with 2006 Quietus. And we'll zoom in on that, which has some interesting information which you can almost read. So there are five people living at 2006 Quietus. First is Mr. Lee, who is from England. Then Ada, his wife, who was 55 then, from Missouri. Sarah Cochran, who was Ada Lee's mother. She was 79, from Kentucky. And then what's really interesting, they had two live-in servants. One black male, James Harris, who was 37 years old, from Virginia. And Sarah Smith, black female, who is 23, single, from Texas. This is a version of the census page with all of the borders highlighted in red. So you can see there are quite a few of them. And also there were quite a few live-in servants. The Lees were not the only ones. And there was also one other man from England, so I didn't highlight him. There was no parish hall for social events at this time, so the Lees hosted frequent events in their home and garden. This is an invitation to one of their non-themed parties, a simple at-home event. And we'll move on to the artist of the portrait, William Henry Huddle, who was from Virginia and had served in the Confederate Army. He moved to Paris, Texas after the war, where he worked as a gunsmith but spent most of his time drawing and painting. He entered the National Academy of Design in New York, where he studied for 2 years. He also studied in Munich. When he returned and settled in Austin, he devoted himself to painting portraits of the earliest Texas heroes and statesmen. This work was eventually bought by the state of Texas, which later commissioned him to paint more portraits. And almost all of these are in the state capitol. His portrait of David Crockett is about the first thing you see after you enter the capitol's south doors and pass through the security line. Then if you turn left, you'll see the surrender of Santa Anna. Huddle was not a great action painter. Some of the figures are quite wooden, but each figure was individually researched from photographs and as accurate as he could make them. I didn't bring my pointer, but you can see Sam Houston lying down. He was being treated for his injury. Santa Anna in the white pants standing in front of him. And some people wanted to go ahead and lynch Santa Anna, and there are others sort of holding them back. And, of course, there's Deaf Smith in the background, in the foreground, cupping his ear. Now, if you lived in New York City during the Gilded Age and needed a portrait painted, you would probably travel to London and hire the leading portraitist of the day, John Singer Sargent. In Austin, you would hire Huddle. This is Huddle's self-portrait as a young man. The Harry Ransom Center didn't want to haul down the paintings from storage just for me, so I had to shoot them, shoot what they have high up on their storage screens, so that's why the bad photo. The portraits in the Capitol are quite uniform. They have dark clothes, dark backgrounds, and ornate gilded frames, just like our portrait. We'll just run through these quickly. Some of them seem very routine and maybe a little slapdash. You'll have to walk around and look at these yourself to get a good look. They're mostly on the third floor in the rotunda, the oldest ones. And you hear on the news story, whenever we have a new governor, how they have to move every single painting to make room for the new governor. So it's quite an operation. So most of these men were dead when he painted these, so he had to paint from old photos or daguerreotypes. He painted a few other genres, landscapes, one of Bee Cave, one of Marble Falls. And his wife, Nanny Carver Huddle, was also a painter. See, she's holding her paintbrushes. The Huddles were married at St. David's. This photo of her is in front of her portrait done years earlier by her husband. If you look at the timeline, it's notable that they were married for only a short time before Mr. Huddle's death at age 45. Mrs. Huddle lived for almost 60 years after he died. Mrs. Huddle chaired the St. David's committee that commissioned the charity window in Ada Lee's memory. Their daughter, Marguerite Huddle Slaughter, was also a St. David's parishioner and worked as a music teacher in Austin. Anyone remember Marguerite Huddle Slaughter? We don't have much memory of these people. Nanny Huddle was the sole pupil of Elizabeth Ney and studied both painting and sculpture with her. Another St. David's parishioner, Lily Carver Haney, was the model for one of Elizabeth Ney's most famous sculptures, the Lady Macbeth. I think Lily must have been Nanny's sister, but I don't really know for sure. I have to research that. This is typical of Nanny Huddle's style at the time. She was one of the first to participate in the never-ending craze for bluebonnet paintings and photos. And a few other portraits by Huddle of women. They're much more rare than the ones of men. This is his mother-in-law, Lily Carver, with a boa, just like Virginia's wearing today. And this is Mrs. Waldine Copperell. Again, we have the bad angle on this, but you can see the, at this angle, you can see the deterioration of the painting. That this is what ours looked like before it was restored. And if you used to sit at the altar and look up at the altar paintings while you took communion, they looked like this before they were restored. So Huddle's style continued to evolve as he lightened both the subject and the backgrounds of his late paintings. His painting, Old Slave, has an impressionistic sort of background with Cézanne-like swirls that seem to be the subject's radiating aura. Huddle first envisioned a painting of an aged black fiddler, then he went looking for a model, finally finding this man on East 6th Street. He may have actually been enslaved before the war, but he had never before touched a violin before posing for this. Toward the end of his life, Huddle kept painting famous Texans, including Doña Candelaria, the survivor of the Alamo, who is said to have been James Bowie's nurse as he was ill with fever during the siege of the Alamo. The lady's husband had been a candle maker, so she was referred to with the feminine form of his profession. She later became a well-known philanthropist in San Antonio. And so here's a photo of her with her dog. But here's the portrait of her, which is really Huddle's masterpiece, I think. It again has the lighter, impressionistic background of his late period with a sort of electric aura that seems to express the lady's energy and strength. This one can be hypnotic if you stare at it for a while. Doña Candelaria and others claimed that she was 107 years old when the painting was made. But her headstone says otherwise. I compute this as 95, which is plenty good enough. After years of Virginia's research, the vestry voted to restore the portrait in Virginia's honor 2 years ago and hired Mr. Mark Van Gelder, who also restored the three altarpiece paintings in the historic church. Mr. Van Gelder took numerous photos before and after under different lighting and meticulously documented his treatment methods. Some of the painting's problems he identified, which are sort of a report card on how well St. David's had taken care of it: scattered paint losses, tinting detachments, a hole patched with poorly executed repainting. Much of the overpainting is quite thickly applied using problematic paint, mechanical crack patterns, drying crack patterns. The surface is variously covered by somewhat discolored varnish, not cleaned evenly in the past, general dust and grime, and similar problems with the frame, especially on the before version. You can see the damage to the frame at the bottom. He had to make little moldings of it to restore it. These show up the worst when they're photographed by light from the side. So this is all the faults. And under ultraviolet light, the large dark area at the left shows where a hole was crudely patched and painted over. Her right eye may have also been repainted. The portion with her dark hair blending into the dark background was a special problem for Mr. Van Gelder, which needed careful repainting where it was hard to tell just what was going on in all the darkness. So he researched women's hairstyles of the period. These are just a few of what he found, and I think they look pretty similar to Ada Lee's. And then after restoration. So do you remember the tragic death of the Lee's son, Richard, at age 21. The same thing seemed to happen 5 years later with their informally adopted son, Rufus Hardy. Rufus was one of the UT law school students whose teacher had encouraged them to attend St. David's in order to learn good English diction as spoken by Mr. Lee. Rufus lived with his family in San Marcos, but boarded with the Lees while he was at school. While home in San Marcos for the winter break, he was helping to unfreeze a pipe when it exploded and killed him. Mr. Lee often referred to Rufus as my beloved disciple. The St. John window at the rear of the historic church was dedicated in his memory and restored during the recent renovation. So this is the final photo we have of Mr. Lee at the altar on Easter in the year he died. Mr. Lee always suffered from the heat in Austin summers and would often get a two-month vacation to escape it. The church would just have to do as best they could while he was gone, go to All Saints probably, or have a lay reader read morning prayer. When Ada went upstairs to tell him that the carriage was waiting to take them to catch the train to Galveston, she found him dead at his desk. I have a film clip from the 1947 movie, The Bishop's Wife, which might answer two questions. What did Mr. Lee's exemplary English elocution sound like? And a practical question that my daughter Jane asked after viewing a preview of this show: where did Ada sit in the church? So here's, if this works, here's Loretta Young as Ada Lee and David Niven as the Reverend Thomas Booth Lee, delivering the Christmas Eve sermon.
We forget nobody, adult or child. All the stockings are filled. All that is, except one. And we have even forgotten to hang it up. stocking for the child born in a manger. It's his birthday we're celebrating. Don't let us ever forget that.
Oh, that's good enough, I think. Thanks. The volume didn't quite work. Anyway, you have to watch the whole movie for yourself to see why he's sort of hesitant reading the sermon. He didn't actually write it. His guardian angel wrote it. So Mr. Lee would have not been that hesitant. Like almost all St. David's families during this period, including the Huddles, the Lees were buried in Oakwood Cemetery. The headstones left to right are Richard, Thomas, Ada, and Sally Cochran, Ada's mother. These are the headstone inscriptions. After Mr. Lee's death, Ada Lee continued to live in their home on Whitus. Her informally adopted daughter, Mary Josephine Palm, lived with her there until Ada's death in 1922. Mary Palm's family were founders of St. David's, and Mary led the Altar Guild for many years. Okay, anybody remember Mary Palm? Miss Palm inherited the Lees' home and her other possessions and continued living there until her own death in 1956. The portrait was likely in the home throughout this period, so Mary Palm likely gave it to the church, where it has remained ever since. Now, the poor rector who was challenged to follow Mr. Lee was the 31-year-old Reverend Milton Worsham. As Mrs. Tanner notes, many parishioners had never known a rector other than Mr. Lee, and a lot left to go to All Saints Church. And more followed when he replaced the old cross at the top of the bell tower with the neon cross shown in this photo. About this time, they also painted over all the interior stenciling with Delft blue and white and accepted the gift of the white reredos behind the altar. Anyone remember this look? And back to corporate amnesia, there are specific symptoms of amnesia in churches identified in a blog from the Episcopal Diocese of Olympia, Washington. Some of the problem comes when vital information is retained by members of the church, but on personal computers or personal files kept off-site. When that person leaves a leadership position, the information ends up in a file, in a garage, or in the local landfill. It is then lost to the congregation. The problem is compounded when the files are digital files, so they're much easier to lose or delete. This is the archives office just down the hall outside Crail, before a recent update which added new paint and shelving. Note the gigantic portrait of Bishop Ken Solving that's behind the desk. I think we're still looking for someone to take this home, if you want it. And this is after the update. You don't really see much change, sort of in looking at pictures of the portrait, but it's still the same room, but much better organized. And here are a few things we can all do to help recover from corporate amnesia. These are reprinted on your handout. The first thing, don't expect the archivist to do everything. And some things you have to actually remember that you have them in order to find them. So I put on two that are, from my own narrow perspective, the phased preservation master plan for the church, which we paid, I think, $70,000 for a couple of years ago. And the clock is still ticking on it. So the next thing we're supposed to do on the master plan is the Sumner's Hall addition. And also there's an artifacts committee policy, which makes very interesting reading. If you all want these, I can email them to you. So you can volunteer with St. David's Archives. Just see Mitty, who's right here in the front row. Right now they're cataloging photos. There's a mountain of photos to catalog. And they're preparing to do oral history interviews. And if you're one of the ones that has church records on your home computer, this is Memories of Hillary Clinton. Please give them to the church. You can give them to Esther or Liliana, and they'll put them on the church's hard drive. And sometimes we have to realize we need to get rid of things. Maybe we should have donated Ada Lee's portrait to the Harry Ransom Center, who will take good care of it, but then we'd have to make an appointment and get up on the ladder to look at it. So it's been reset now, and we'll have 100 more years to see how we do with it. So the portrait lives in the Guild parlor right across the hall. And if you're having a meeting there, I encourage you to use the remote control. Do I still have it? Yes, looks like this in the picture. To turn on the painting light, it gives kind of a warm glow to the room, and Ada Lee can watch over your meeting. You just push and hold the on button to get it to come on. And then you won't remember to turn it off, but it doesn't matter because it turns itself off. So that's my presentation. Let's say a prayer to close, and then I'll take some questions if you have questions. Let us pray. Eternal Lord God, you hold all souls in life. Give to your whole church in paradise and on earth your light and your peace. And grant that we, following the good examples of those who have served you here and are now at rest, may at the last enter with them into your unending joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Anybody have a question? If you do, they ask you to talk into the microphone. I can't believe I covered everything. I edited out a couple of slides. I'll just go back and mention them since nobody asked the question, what about when you complain about something, people always say, well, what about so-and-so? So I was asking myself, what about Mr. Sumner's? Mr. Sumner served for just a year shorter than Mr. Lee, so maybe in the future we'll do a whole program on his era. This plaque is on the opposite wall from Mr. Lee's plaque. It's like they're having a face-off on the chancel. And it was also inadequate to honor him, so in the 70s we dedicated the Chapel of the Good Samaritan in his honor. So still no questions?
I'd like to say that this is just an absolutely fascinating presentation.
Oh, thank you. After?
Yes.
Yeah, Mr. Worsham, I think just stayed for about 5 years.
As a clergy wife, the tenure for priests who follow, long tenured priests, is between 3 and 5 years. They're lucky if they last 5 years. Huh. It's very hard doing that transition after long tenure.
Yeah, he was... He did a lot of good work while he was here. As we talked about, the attendance was really down when he arrived, but he built it back up while he was here, so it was even more than it was during Mr. Lee's. And he went to another parish and died just a couple of years later. I think he was 45 when he died. Okay, thanks everybody.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.